Thank you, Glenn and Reverend Yolanda. I think maybe I'll see you guys. Are you going to be in Las Vegas? I don't know. If you are, I'll see you very soon. You're not going to be with them, I won't see you, but I'll think of you. All right. Hello, everyone, and welcome to the NTI discussion group. And tonight we are starting with NTI Matthew chapter 7. That's on page 18 of NTI. So moving right along, we're all the way up on the page 18. But when you go through NTI just once a week, it can take years. I've done this a few times. This is not my first time doing it, so it can be quite a commitment. And what we may end up doing along the way is skipping certain parts just so we move through a little faster. But actually, I'm feeling like starting with a prayer tonight, which is funny because I haven't ever started the NTI discussion group with a prayer, but that's what I'm feeling right now, so I'm going to do that. I like to follow these prompts. So if y'all would join me in a prayer, I would appreciate that. Holy Spirit, we gather here together in gratitude for whatever gift it is that you have to share with us tonight. I don't know what that gift will be, but I know that there will be one. I can feel it. I felt it in the prompt to say a prayer. I know that the purpose of the prayer is so that we bring some extra attention to what we are about to read, because there's something there that you want us to see, to notice, and not read over too quickly. And so I am willing, and I am excited, and I am grateful, because I always love your gifts. Amen. All right. So we're going to begin, as I said, NTI Matthew chapter 7, page 18. And those of you who have been here for the NTI discussion group before know that we like to take turns reading. But I don't think everyone's here yet. We'll see if everyone comes. But right now, everyone is not here yet. So I will start us off by reading first, and then we'll see who wants to read next. How's that? So I'm going to read the first section of NTI Matthew chapter 7, and that's called verses 1 to 5. Judgment is like a knife that cuts the Son of God into pieces, for what you judge as separate from you is seen as separate, and so it cannot be seen as one. I say to you, lay your judgment aside. Trust the guidance of the heart by trusting God and His Word. I tell you that God is love and love is whole. Therefore, you cannot know God if you separate your brothers from yourself. Do not place them above you or below you in your mind. I'm going to read that little phrase again. Do not place them above you or below you in your mind. And do not place them above or below one another. For to separate them in your mind is to split your own heart. And a split heart cannot know love because it is split, and so it is not whole. Look after your own heart that it may be healed. Lay down your judgments and ask only for love now. All right, first I'll see if someone else has something they'd like to share based on what I've just read. If so, please just put up your hand, or of course you can also type if that's your preference. I like to hear voices, though. My preference is to hear your voice. All right, Doreen, the mic is yours.
Can you hear me? Great. Okay. So the sentence in this section that kind of caught me was, to separate them in your mind is to split your own heart. And a split heart cannot know love because it is split. And so it is not whole. So as I was reflecting on it, it dawned on me that it's possible I must not know love because I'm still judging. I'm still doing, placing my brothers above and below in my own mind. And so what I kind of sat with was, can I imagine what it would feel like to know love in the way that Holy Spirit is speaking about? And then the song came into my mind, the song from Foreigner about, I want to know what love is. Show me the way. I want to know what love is. I think it's show me the way. And so I decided I was going to kind of spend the day or a couple of days just kind of asking Spirit to show me how to know love. And I went into a meditation, which was beautiful. And then the next day, the meditation was Regina's, you posted the one on love, which was really, really good. And during that meditation, I had a vision of a truck, a big truck that, like a flatbed truck, that we often see on the highways. And I work at a place that where trucks come and pick up things. But there was this truck that was just sitting there. It had nothing on it, and it was turned on. It was just sitting there. And I was like, why is this truck here? And I realized that the truck was waiting for me to put all the packages, all my excess baggage on it. It was like all the, you know, all the boxes of shame, all the boxes of regret, all the boxes of judgment, all the boxes of all those things that I tend to get caught up in my mind that would separate me from my brothers. And so as I reflected on that, it seemed like the truck started to fill up, and at some point it was fully loaded. but it stayed there, and I could hear the engine of the truck. And what was interesting is that I did not consciously say, I'm going to put all this stuff on the truck. It just started happening as I was focusing on what love was. But it wouldn't move. And what Spirit told me was that I had to give permission to the truck driver to move it away. So in essence, Spirit will lift this stuff out of me. However, I have to be willing to let it go and let it move out of my life. Mm. And so it was just a really powerful lesson. And ever since that happened, it's interesting because every time I see a truck, it pulls me back. And every time I hear a truck, the engine of a truck, which I do often because I work at a plant where trucks come, it's like an indicator to say, what do you need to let go? Or things are loaded up now, Doreen, now get permission to let it go. So it was really beautiful. So anyway, that was my kind of contemplation from that particular passage, letting go.
Thank you very much, Doreen. I love hearing stories like that. I love hearing stories about the way Spirit reaches us and communicates with us. So thank you for sharing the story of your flatbed truck. We've had a few people enter the room while Doreen was talking, so just to let you guys know where we are, we're really on page 18 and 19 of NTI Matthew chapter 7. I read the first section, verses 1 to 5, and that's what we're discussing right now. Does anyone else have something they would like to share from that section of NTI? Yeah, Phil is posting it in the room. Thank you, Phil. I'll go ahead and share. Oh, wait. Nope, Phil has his hand up. I'm going to let him. No, Phil, I like to go last. I'm a professional facilitator. I was trained as a professional facilitator before I got into the business of spiritual teaching. And professional facilitators always speak last. So that's what I like to do. The mic is yours.
I love you guys. Actually, I just found the book on a website. That's how I was able to paste it. I'll have to give you the URL later, Regina. I like this part. I like it because it talks about not cutting our brothers off, you know, not cutting brothers off from us, but judgment is a knife, and we really are one body of being. You know, either something is or it isn't, and we are one body of being. There's nobody who's not part of that body. No one. Because if you're not part of the body of being, then you don't exist. And I think that really simplifies it as to what the body of Christ is, you know. And throughout the New Testament, we can see that the body of Christ incorporates everyone, and that we're all members of this one body. And I think what we deal with is a lot of times we want to give the body a facelift. Or we want to do some cosmetic surgery on it. We look at the arm and say it shouldn't be there, or it's too fat, or it's too skinny, or got this blemish or that blemish, you know. But the really, in reality, there are no blemishes on the body. All the blemishes come from our minds, and we really don't need to take a knife to the body of Christ to do a cosmetic surgery. That's what impressed me as we read it. Thanks.
Thank you very much, Phil. Does anyone else want to share before I share? All right, Sharon, the mic is yours.
Hi. I find that the ego still judges. I immediately put my attention on stillness, and I just let the ego run, and it just runs out. I don't stop it, except, you know, from inner Ramana, I've learned I am that. I mean, I'm not that. So it comes to me naturally, you know, because I was studying inner Ramana for a couple of years. So I might say I'm not that, but as far as the judgments, whatever I put my attention on grows. So I put my attention on the stillness, and I'm back into the space of peace. That's all I had. Thanks.
Thank you, Sharon. Another one of my favorite books, The Teachings of Inner Ramana. anyone else want to share? All right, then I will tell you guys my secret. This morning when I woke up, one of the first thoughts that crossed my mind, and it was a very genuine thought, by the way, one of the first thoughts that crossed my mind this morning when I opened my eyes was, I love ISIS. which sounds a little bit crazy, except that it's not. And I didn't mean that I love their purpose or that I love what they're doing. I just meant that I love them. I love everyone, and since they were on the news so much yesterday because of the Brussels attack, I suppose that, you know, I kind of went to bed with them on my mind. I wasn't really thinking about them when I went to bed. In fact, you know what I was thinking about when I went to bed last night? I was thinking about forgiveness. And the reason I was thinking about forgiveness is because I'm writing the handouts for the Sufi contemplation group. And the handout that I'm currently writing is for A Name of God, which means all forgiving. And so I had been reading different things on forgiveness and contemplating forgiveness. And then my dog gave me this look that she often gives me, like, when the heck are you going to go to bed? So I gave in to my dog and I put everything about forgiveness aside and I went to bed. So I went to bed consciously. My last thought was forgiveness. But again, ISIS had been in the news and kind of in my awareness, right? So when I woke up this morning, one of my very, very first thoughts was that I love ISIS. And what I really meant was I love those people, right? Those people that seem to make up that group called ISIS. And when I had that thought, I looked at that. And I knew that it was genuine. Because I could remember the moment that I decided not to love them. And I don't know when this was. Seems like it was close to a year ago. It might have been 9 months ago. Some of you guys may remember this, but there was a Jordanian pilot who was downed in ISIS territory, and they captured him, and they put him in a cage and burnt him alive. And I remember when I saw that on the news, my heart just broke. My heart just broke. It broke because the idea that one human could do that to another human. And I just cried and cried and cried and cried. And somewhere in that crying, a decision was made in me. And the decision was never to not love again. Or I think the way I worded the decision that day was, no, I don't remember how I worded the decision that day. It was something like, there's only room for love now. Something like that. In fact, some of you might remember Lenny Rose. Lenny Rose taught here in the sanctuary and ACIM Gather for years. And Lenny was kind of funny when he'd teach. Because he'd get mad at people on the board. Like I'll use Phil as an example because Phil's the only one that's been real active on the board tonight. But like when Phil, you know, pasted the paragraph from verses 1 to 5, Lenny might yell at him and say, "You're just trying to distract people so they don't listen to me, Phil. Stop it. I want people to listen to me. I'm the teacher now." Right, this is... But I even had a conversation with Lenny once, saying, "Lenny, you just can't do that. We don't yell at our friends in the sanctuary." But you know, he was known for doing this, and of course, at some point, I think we all just fell in love with Lenny too, and so we would just kind of laugh at him and all of that. But Lenny got stomach cancer, and by the time he was diagnosed with the stomach cancer, they told him he had only 2 weeks to live. And when they told Lenny that he only had 2 weeks to live, everything, every judgment fell away. And in fact, one of the things that Lenny said, it turned out he only lived 2 days. And his very last teaching here was on a Thursday afternoon, and he died early the next morning. He was taught in here from the hospital bed. And one of the things he said in that teaching was, "There's only time for love now." And so I may have worded it something like that when ISIS burnt that pilot in the cage. You know, somehow, like I said, first my heart broke, and I didn't deny that. I could see the mind wanting to deny the heartbreak. You know, something like, you know, it's not spiritual to feel pain or something. I don't know. But I didn't deny the heartbreak. I cried and cried and cried and cried at human cruelty. That's what I was really crying at, human on human cruelty. But somehow in that crying, I became done with not loving. I realize that not loving is the cause of human cruelty. And so I made a decision to only love, just like Lenny did in his last 2 days of life, to only love. And that's the way I feel now. That's just the way I feel. So, like I said, the fact that the first thought that came was, I love ISIS, and that was even before I was completely awake, probably just because they had been so much in the news. You know, that's probably where it came from. But what this paragraph is telling us, or what these few paragraphs are telling us, let's take Donald Trump as an example. Right now, Donald Trump is the one that so many people love to hate. Of course, other people love to love him, right, and hate many others. Seems like there's a lot of hating going on right now. But Donald Trump is a big figure that people love to hate. So if you can imagine yourself judging Donald Trump, and I know that probably many of you can because he's a popular guy to judge right now. If you can imagine yourself judging Donald Trump, when you imagine yourself judging him, notice that as you judge him, whatever you're judging him for, as you judge him, notice how separate he feels from you. And that's what this is saying in NTI. It's saying whenever you judge anyone, you separate them from you. You cannot, it's impossible to judge them and feel one with them at the same time. You have to separate yourself off. You know, and if there's somebody here who happens to be a Donald Trump lover, but then you probably don't like Hillary Clinton, that's usually the way that goes if it's, you know, political sides. Well, then just try that with Hillary Clinton. You know, look at Hillary Clinton and, you know, judge her for whatever you judge her for. And then notice how separate and apart she feels from you. And the funny thing is, you know, often we feel so dang righteous in our judgment. In fact, in the spiritual community, although there are always exceptions to every rule, but in the spiritual community, those who are politically active tend to be more democratic and usually less Republican, right? And so it's the Republicans that they tend to judge the most. And often, you know, the people in the spiritual community that are judging the Republicans, they feel righteous in their judgment. You know, I mean, let's look at some of the things Donald Trump has said, how he would use torture, how he would maybe use nuclear weapons if he needed to. He's not afraid to go in and start a war. And these are things that sometimes spiritual people judge. And then they feel righteous in judging that. Like, I'm better than him feeling in it. But notice this paragraph said, you know, do not place people above or below you. Right? So when I'm judging Donald Trump with my righteous spiritual attitude, I'm putting myself above him and I'm creating separation. And I think probably that most of us, if not all of us, say that we're here to let go of the belief in separation. We're here to awaken from separation. But we can't awaken from separation and utilize the knife that separates, which is judgment. You can't have it both ways. So at some point, that decision needs to be made to start letting go of judgment to whatever degree we can. And again, that's without exception. It doesn't matter if it's ISIS, you know, doing what they do, or if it's Donald Trump saying what he says, or whoever. There can't be any exceptions to our choice not to judge. And we don't have to actually decide to love. We just have to decide not to judge. And when we decide not to judge, love happens automatically because it's natural. All right, dancers, thank you for your patience. The mic is yours.
No, I wasn't being patient. I wasn't expecting you to drop the mic. I was listening. This really has kind of more to do with the first paragraph. And then something you just said reminded me. And this just happened today where I was talking to I'm a young woman. She's in her 20s and has a couple of kids and whatever, but we were talking and I said something about Easter, something about, you know, there's going to be crowds or whatever. I don't know. Oh, I know I was, I said something to the effect of, y'all probably have plans, you know, your family, since you're being Easter weekend and, you know, whatever, and her husband's off work. And she said, oh, no, I don't celebrate Easter. It's a pagan holiday. And it just kind of threw me back, and I was like, oh. And I'm like, well, I don't really either. I don't celebrate it in the sense that, like a Christian holiday, I just, it happens to be my favorite. It's all about the resurrection and spring, and it's my favorite holiday and all that. And somehow we got into, I can't remember the whole thing and I don't need to, but the thing was, is like it came to a point where we were in an agreement about, you know, the pagans used to kill the Christians and the Christians used to kill the pagans, and these holy wars are older than dirt, and they're just going to keep going back and forth as long as, you know, we continue that. And this has to do with what you were just talking about in that sense too. Put no one above and no one below in the first paragraph as well. And something, somewhere along the line, there were several points to this, but I'm skipping around. The thing was, yeah, she said, exactly, that's why I don't go to church. And I said, oh, she said, because of all those hypocrites. And I said, well, that's pretty much the reason I don't go either, but if I think of them as hypocrites, that makes me one too. So that's something else I have to work on. And as she got kind of quiet, and she was in agreement, and I don't know, it was, I guess I could sum it up by being, I know I was being divinely guided, and the Holy Spirit was speaking through me on a lot of it. And that's exactly like what you're talking about. And it, no matter how big or how small it seems, I mean, this wasn't like, you know, somebody's life being threatened in the physical sense, in the extreme torture kind of sense, but at the same time, it's really not any different, because that's how wars get started, by little things like that that seem so valid and whatever. I'm dropping the mic. Thank you very much. Enjoying this, Regina. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan says. I also enjoy this. I really enjoy interacting with you all in this way. Does anyone else want to share on verses 1 to 5 before we move to verse 6? All right, then. Do I have a volunteer to read verse 6? It's one little paragraph on page 19. Okay, Phyllis, put it in the room for whoever wants to read it. Oh, yeah, you go ahead and finish eating dances. All right, Doreen, the mic is yours.
Okay. It says, do not take my words lightly without practice, for to listen and to agree but not to practice is not to have heard. And one who will not hear cannot be healed. Letting go.
Thank you, Doreen. Does anybody have anything they want to share on this little, we had a friend here. Oh gosh, how come I can't think of his name? It's Ken. I can't think of his last name, but he used to teach NTI on Saturday mornings, and he would always start his NTI teachings by reading this paragraph. He called this the NTI, or he called it the Holy Spirit's admonition. That's what he called this. Holy Spirit's admonition. He would always, Ken Mallory, thank you, Lynn. He would always begin teaching by reading this. Holy Spirit's admonition. Igor has posted in the room, this is not a course in the play of ideas, but in their practical application. Yeah, that's the exact same statement, isn't it, Igor? Let's see. Wow, you found that pretty quickly, Igor. Are you a... You know that course pretty well, it looks like. I can't even find things in NTI that quickly. We're having an Awakening Together fall retreat. Yeah, you're an ACIM zealot. We're having an Awakening Together fall retreat in October. In fact, we just now got everyone lined up who will be teaching. And it's going to be three retreats, like last year. And the first retreat this year will be the Regina Don Acres retreat. And then there will be a one-day retreat with Brent Haskell. And then a retreat with John Mark Stroud. But the guidance for the Regina Don Acres retreat, and I can't tell you exactly what this is going to look like yet because it's, I mean, so many months away, I wouldn't know. But the guidance for the Regina Don Acres retreat was to have it solely focused on practice. Last year at the retreat, I spent a lot of time at the flip chart teaching. And I think what I taught was very valuable. You know, like Jesus says things in the Course, you think, but most people don't really have any true understanding of what that means, you think, and somehow in the way I teach using flip charts, I'm able to give them a strong idea of exactly what that means so that people can begin to understand that the thoughts that come into the mind are not their thoughts. And so, you know, we did some teaching like that, which I think was really helpful. But the feeling was this year it won't be Regina at the flip chart. We're going to practice. We're going to be spending time improving our mind watching skills, improving our inquiry skills, improving our journaling skills, improving our contemplation skills, and improving our meditation skills. So that when people leave the retreat, they will be, if you'll pardon the expression, better practicers. And no matter how good we are at practicing, at least my experience is, there's always room to become better. You know, like you get more and more subtle. You see more and more things and you know, it improves itself. But I think that's what NTI and, as Igor has posted, A Course in Miracles, that's what the spiritual path is all about, is practice. But unfortunately, what it turns into more is the play of ideas, the agreement, even identification. Even identification, you know, where it becomes, this is who I am. I am a Course student. Or I am an NTI student, or I am a, right? It becomes a part of my new identification, which is going in exactly the opposite direction of what these books are intended to do, what they came into the world to do. So it's all about the practice, and that, of course, is what this line is saying. It's all about the practice. And there's a wonderful line in the Bible. In fact, it's probably the one that's being interpreted here. Let me see if I can find it. Listen to what Jesus says in the Bible. I'm going to look in Matthew 7, because I'm guessing this is what's being interpreted. Pardon me. Sometimes I'm fast at opening the Bible and finding what I want, and sometimes I'm a little slow, and today feels like the little slow day. Let's see. Okay, yeah. Listen to this. This is, actually, this isn't what's being interpreted. It is in Matthew 7, but it's a little later. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, starting at verse 24 in the Bible. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So long before A Course in Miracles or in TI, Jesus was teaching the same thing, right? That this is about the practice. Does anybody else have anything they want to share on verse 6 before we move on? All right, then, do we have a volunteer to read verse 7 and 8, also a very small paragraph? Oh, look, is that the 8 that turned into the little sun with sunglasses? Yeah. Now I know how to do a little sun with sunglasses. I want to try that. Here's an 8. Oh, it didn't work for me. Okay, Sharon, the mic is yours.
Okay, seek out the prayers of your heart. Ask your Father to make it whole again, for your Father knows that your heart seeks to be made whole, and he awaits only your willingness to give what you ask. So, you know, if you want to stay in the ego, that's perfectly fine, but if you really want to get to truth, we have to ask for it. So going inward and realizing that we're in the wrong mind is our responsibility. And then we can hand it over to Holy Spirit. And that's all we need to do. But it's our responsibility. So what this means to me is that the prayer of the heart is love. And ask your Father to make it whole again. You always are whole, but in form, we're not. So, for your Father knows that your heart seeks to be made whole, because we want the truth, and our inner teacher knows that. And he awaits only your willingness. So with willingness, because willingness is really, our will is the same as our Father's. The will of the ego is never real. So it's up to us, really, to want the truth and just the desire for liberation. Dropping the mic.
Yeah, thank you very much, Sharon. Does anybody else have anything to share on verses 7 and 8? Okay, well, I don't have anything to add to what Sharon said. She covered that completely for me. So if no one else has anything to share, we can move on to 9 to 11. So who would like to read verse 9 to 11? One paragraph, a little bigger this time, though. Get to exercise your vocal cords a little more. What page? It's on page 19, right about the middle of the page, verses 9 to 11. All right, Nancy, I was wondering if you were driving, but maybe you're not. The mic is yours.
Thanks, Regina. I actually just walked in the house. I was listening on my phone on the way in, and so I'm thinking, is this the verses that Humble Pooh Bear posted? Is that verse 9 to 11? Is that what we're on right now? I'm sorry, I didn't grab my book. Okay, thank you. All right, it's just so wonderful to be here. Okay, trust your Father to give as you ask truly. But know it is the healthy heart he listens to. If your heart is sick and it asks the Father to grant it its sickness, the Father does not listen. He waits until his Son asks that he be healed. And then the Father reveals his gifts, that they may be used for the purpose they were intended. For the Father will not assist the Son in maintaining his sickness, but the Father will point the willing Son in the direction of his health, that he may be made whole through his own willingness. I think that is such a beautiful summary of the relationship that we have with the Father. It's so interesting because I'm doing a at work right now. I volunteered actually to do a presentation on building trust and rapport. And I've never given a presentation, a formal presentation before, like with a PowerPoint and the little notes and the whole thing. And I thought it was so funny that the one that fell to me was on on building trust. And, you know, it is very... and I have to say that as I watched my thoughts about it, as the date drew nearer, it's scheduled for next Tuesday, but as the date drew nearer, I really have no experience with PowerPoint. I didn't have any prior experience like organizing a presentation. I have a lot of other work to do, and I found myself in kind of a anxious, fearful place about it. And I had a chance to really look at that, and this whole word trust your Father to give as you ask truly. And it came down to, Nancy, somehow, you know, I mean, you raised your hand for this presentation. And you have, and I saw that I was afraid, and you know, the old fear of appearing inadequate, and that has kept me back a lot in life, you know, where if you don't stretch or reach out, you really, you might stay in the same place. I don't even know if we stay in the same place. I had a friend once that said, you know, like, people say they're just coasting. But if you're coasting, you're going downhill. And this is, you know, the Father was not going to... And it's had me turn towards prayer in a little bit different way than I have. Not like, help me make a good presentation, but help me to reach for you, to trust you, to open my heart and my mind to you, for you, because here I have this opportunity to stretch, to go beyond what... a limit that I have kind of arbitrarily or unknowingly set for myself. And I've had an amazing time putting this together. It's a little unconventional, but then so is the Father. you know, while I was driving and you read the sentences about practice and what the retreat would be about practice, and that if we don't practice, you know, we don't grow, we don't experience. And I had seen a YouTube or something on Facebook, somebody posted, it's kind of an unlikely topic for me because I'm not a big football fan, but Stephen is, and it's so I kind of by proxy, I hear about the teams and I end up looking at some things, but Peyton Manning, as you may or may not know, he's the quarterback for the Denver Broncos, and they won the Super Bowl this year. And his brother Eli is also a pro football player. And so Eli made a short video as a tribute to his brother, Peyton. And it was a typical tribute that you might imagine, but the theme that caught me is that he had some clips from when they were children. They're about 3 years apart. And they're both, of course, now, as men, you know, pro football champion players, both quarterbacks. And so they're about 5 and 8 in this clip that their father had made. And I actually don't know if it was Peyton or Eli. The younger one was, they both had their big jerseys on and carrying their footballs, and they're running in the backyard and charging each other. And all of a sudden, you know, there's a little bit more of an altercation than anybody planned, and they and Peyton said, he says, he grabbed his brother around the neck, and his brother said, you're not supposed to grab around the neck. And it's so funny to see this little child who grew up to be a Super Bowl quarterback, you know, complaining about being grabbed around the neck, which I guess is a rule against, you know, you don't grab around the neck. But really, what happens in life? I mean, there is a rule, but what happens? You know, life grabs us around the neck. Life, I mean, we get grabbed around the neck. And both of them, how they practice, how they get better is that they watch the game tapes. They watch the previous week's game all week long, and they study the plays. They see where their weaknesses were. They see how the team could perform better, and they practice. This is part of their practice. This is what it takes to be a great quarterback. And it's just an analogy, but one that I kind of like, because they have a lot of passion for it. And I feel this same passion, especially when I go through my own practice, or when I go through my own experience of, you know, why did I volunteer? Why did I do that? I could have just been doing my same routine, and that's just fine. You do enough, and just hearing all the voices instead of the one that says, you know, come and step out a little more. You know, step up a little more. You know, and Lenny was right. In fact, today in my office, my coworker came in. She was helping me with a few PowerPoint tips. And I started to complain. And I stopped myself in the middle, and I said, what am I doing? I said, I am not going to complain. Complaining is a waste of my time. And I'm having a good time right now. And in a way, it was like, it's a waste of my time when the time could be spent in love. You know, and so when you mentioned that Lenny said that there's only time for love now, that is what I that was the same sense I had today. And I know that I wasn't on my deathbed, but even just the habit of complaining, what a time waste that is when it could be spent in joy. All right, thank you. Sorry if I talked too long.
Thank you, Nancy. No, I love very much listening to everything that you had to share. And Igor, the mic is yours.
Thank you, Regina. Hello. Hello, everyone. Thank you for the mic. Hello. This second sentence, if your heart is sick and it asks the Father to grant it its sickness, the Father doesn't listen. Yeah. And all of such topics, all of such discussions in the course too, all of this is about idols. It's all about idols. And idols seems to me like this is a so complicated, sophisticated subject, such problematic topic, and we hold so dear our idols that in the Course in Miracles, it's only from chapter 29, from in the very, very end of the text, Jesus even approaches the topic of idols. He even says this word, idols. Before chapter 29, he comes as close to the topic of idols, but he doesn't even mention the word idols. And he gives this whole, his whole text to gain trust in our ideas, and only then go into this topic of idols. Because, for example, if we ask the Father to have a healthy body, yeah, for example, I'm sick and I'm asked for a healthy body, for, yeah, but the body is the problem. The body is the thing that makes us separate from or a beautiful body, yeah, Regina, or a wealthy body, yeah. But the body is the problem. The body is the problem that makes us seem separate from each other, from everyone else, and having special interests, yeah, and give us justification for judgment and conflicts and attack and stuff like that. And later he says, this paragraph from the NTI says, he waits, Father waits until his son asks that he be healed, yeah? So, and then the Father reveals his gifts. So we might think we ask God for wealth, for health, but in the manual, in the Course in Miracles, Jesus says, all that this healthiness does is just it exchanges the illusion of sickness to illusion of health, right? So I think that's why in this chapter 3, section 5, Jesus says the only meaningful prayer is for forgiveness, because those who have been forgiven have everything. Once forgiveness has been accepted, prayer in the usual sense becomes utterly meaningless. We won't have to ask for healthy body or wealthy body or anything else, because we have everything. We are everything. And only our idols, our plays, childish plays in this illusion make us make this whole mess. And from the workbook 192, he says, only forgiveness can relieve the mind of thinking that the body is its home. Yeah? Only forgiveness can relieve the mind of thinking that the body is its home. Okay, thank you very much. I dropped the mic.
Thank you very much, Igor. You captured the essence of the paragraph perfectly. And Dolores, the mic is yours.
Good evening, everyone. I kind of come in on the tail end, but I picked up on some of it. I got kicked out before. But, Regina, you know that I have on your Facebook page, this is the very topic that, you know, I've dealt with you, with asking a question about racism, and that I see racism, and so you had asked me to go inside and look and find my racist thoughts, and I have been watching my mind all week. So, and you know, I recently moved to the South, and then you know you have the whole Trump phenomena, and you know I don't hate Trump at all, but I don't support his message, you know, but I don't hate Trump, but it's his message that I don't, you know, and I don't know if that's a judgment or what, but that what he espouses just doesn't sit well with me, but I guess that's a judgment. But anyway, so I've been watching my mind this week about racism, Regina, and I am still going to write and respond to the Facebook page, but what I saw is that when I see racism, I am in my mind. And I know that when I'm in my mind, I'm in the past. And when I am in, awareness, or when I shift to awareness, I'm in the present moment. So there's a maintenance guy that fixes, that comes to our offices and he does, you know, the maintenance work. And the a lady that I work with, she told me that he was more or less a Trump supporter. But I actually love this man. He comes around, he's so sweet to me. And in my mind, I want to see racism, you know, because she told me that he was a Trump supporter. But in my interactions with him, it's just very sweet. And so in my mind, it doesn't matter that he, whatever he thinks, who he supports, because our interaction is very loving. And so what I did notice is that when I'm in my mind, I'm in the past, and I'm bringing the past to the present. And that's one of the ways I see racism. And then another way that I see racism is, you know, my own self-worth, that I have to continually inquire about how I feel. But when I make that shift, because I separate, I heard Nancy Monday night talking about trying to get away from interactions with people. And I did that very same thing that day, because there are very few African Americans in the area that I work. And we were having an all staff meeting. And at the end of the meeting, I darted out because I felt separate, because of my racist thoughts, thinking that they're racist. And so it just, and what you had said on Monday night in the 12-step program, Nancy, had really, really helped me, the next day, and just trying to be present. But Regina, I'm still watching myself, but that was a revelation to me that I'm only bringing the past, and I'm letting go of the mic.
Yeah, thank you, Dolores. And there's no doubt, you know, being brought up in the United States of America, and, you know, that you were taught racism, and this is how it got into the mind. It's funny because I was in Ireland last September, and in Ireland, everybody's pretty much white. There's a smattering maybe of an Indian here and a, you know, maybe a black guy there and a Asian lady there, but it's mostly white. And it's funny because, you know, if everybody's one race, you can't really have racism. So they've just found another way to divide, and that's religion, the Protestants against the Catholics. And, of course, I wasn't raised in a country where I was taught to think in the way they think. And I was in the car with my host, and she was driving me, and she was telling me, oh, look, that's the, I don't remember which was which, but, oh, look, that's the Protestant flag. This is a Protestant neighborhood. Oh, look, that's a, and she was pointing out all of this stuff, which she knew because she grew up in that culture and she had learned it. But I, if she had not been pointing out to me, I would not have even had any way of knowing those forms of separation. I would not have, you know, I would have not have known the Protestant flag, the Catholic flag, the, you know, the different means of division there, because I didn't learn it. So you see, it has to be in our mind for us to see it. It has to be in our mind. And since that division was not in my mind, I was never taught it. If she hadn't been pointed out to me, I would have just been going down the street completely unaware of that separation. Right? Completely unaware. So, and of course, I keep remembering Mrs. Brown, your kindergarten teacher, who helped to teach you these thoughts, you know, but I'm sure that actually you were taught even before Mrs. Brown. So, and it's time for us to end. So, next week we will begin with verse 12. So I want to thank you all very much. I really enjoy interacting with you all in this way. So I want to thank you for being so interactive and sharing your thoughts. It does make it a lot more meaningful. And I'll see you guys next Thursday. Good night.